Turn to Ezra this morning. Ezra. Yep. There will be three sets of notes on the website here this afternoon. And we're looking at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And all we have left after that to finish the Old Testament is Malachi. Now, we have a bunch still to cover. And it's interesting to me, I guess I really don't know why. I'm sure he has his reasons why we get into Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther way back with Chronicles is because we're done. This is the return back from their captivity at Babylon when they all fall apart with Jeremiah, and Babylon comes in there and takes over and destroys them, sends them all around the country. They're not within their homeland anymore. They're just spread apart. And they come back together in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So all the other books just kind of fit in what we've been through up to this point. We've kind of gone through the story. When we get done to this, we'll have kind of gone through the story of the Israelites and the Jews in an Old Testament fashion. And so what's in there for us? Well, you can sure learn about the Jews, their history. And you can also learn about why we are what we are, because we're just as blind and just as crazy as they are. How could they reject what they saw? Well, they did their stuff by signs. They saw things, and we all say, well, you would certainly think that we wouldn't be so dumb to that sort of a thing. But ours is operated by faith, and because we have the faith that we have seen things. We've seen things. We don't see the physical things as much like in miracles, signs, or wonders, and I'm glad, because we're not supposed to. But when we look at things spiritually, we see what's going on, and we're just no different than the Israelites, that type of a thing. So if you'd be at all interested, I suppose that everybody has their little versions, I suppose, of this thing, but this one looks to me about as accurate as can be, and this is the Bible in chronological order. It's really quite interesting to read that, just to look at the books and how different things, how the Psalms fit in different places, and where some of these things pop in. It's just like really quite the deal. If we were to have done this chronologically, which would have been an interesting way to go about it, it would have taken a long time. Not that this isn't taking a long time. But we see here at the end of the Old Testament, we see Ezra, Ezra 1, Haggai, Zechariah, Psalm 107, 126, Ezra, Esther, Ezra 7 to 10, and Nehemiah, and then Malachi. And then all the other stuff is between there. So it takes a memory to read through the Old Testament, because you want to remember, I know where this fits in. This fits in, and I'm not able to do that. I haven't been able to do that. So I have found this quite interesting. For me, personally, if anybody's interested, I'll give that to you, or I can send it to you, email or whatever, copy, whatever. So this morning, looking at the end of all this, for the kids, hopefully they're picking up on some of this stuff, and I hope that you're not just blowing this thing and not talking to your kids about Ezekiel, because as we've done all these Old Testament things, because we don't have a Sunday school class for the kids. And I don't really want a Sunday school class for the kids, unless somebody comes in here and they're just knock over dead about Paul, and they know this Bible and Old Testament, and they really want to teach it to your kids, because I really think they can pick up on what we're doing here if you follow up at home. If you're not following up at home, I just don't understand, because I said that for the last 3 weeks. Can you remind this stuff with your kids, Ezekiel? Can you tell them what's going on with the Jews? Can you tell them some of their history? They need to learn that. Because the Jews the Jews operated with God directly. I mean, you learn about God by learning about the Jews. I suppose that's probably the biggest thing our kids can get, other than names and facts and things, is to be able to know more than just the Ten Commandments and Moses and the water and these kinds of things. There's a lot of things they can learn. But you have to be the ones to bring it up at home. You've got to follow through. Because they're not going to remember probably 99% of what we talk about in here. So it's not me, and it's not the fact that we should have a Sunday school class. Here's the stuff, now give it to your kids at your time and at your convenience, I suppose, and maybe that's why people don't do it, is because it's not convenient. I guess I should be the one to do it for you, but I'm not going to. So, with that friendly introduction, what have we got in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther? Well, I've got two sets of notes that that we won't talk about. What they are is the Haley's Handbook, corrected a little bit because they do some different Bible version things, but on a historical basis, I trust what they have to say about as good as anybody. It's just a little book like that. And I went through that thing, and I typed it up in a manner that's probably more visually easy to understand and to see some of the things that we're, that we deal with. So if you're interested in the detail, and this is, to me, this has been good for me to see all where we've been up to this point, and now to see this ending of this thing, how they're coming back, and they come back in three different trips, and who some of the people are that are involved. It isn't just Ezra. I mean, Haggai is in this thing, Zechariah is in this thing. Some of the battles they had, which we'll talk about this morning, some of the difficulties they had are the same difficulties we have. And that's where I see we can get some practicality out of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We're going to talk about when we get to Nehemiah. I think it's six or seven obstacles we have when we try to do right. When somebody wants to try to change their life, make a turn to something, make a turn unto God, and change anything in their life that people are going to notice, here is what's going to happen to you, guaranteed. And so we can learn that from Nehemiah. But that won't be until next week, probably. And yet, you know, here I am, this teacher here who should know all these kind of things. Well, there's something that takes place in Ezra that I hadn't seen before we even get into Nehemiah. So if you're interested in the details of the Jews coming back and how they all get it done. I'll tell you what, I am roasting to death. Are you hot in here? Is it fine? We didn't ask Sue. I guess you are. I guess you can turn it on if you get too hot. If you're interested in their response, kind of a general outline of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, then get the notes. They're not complicated. They talk a lot about the Persians. The Persians are the good folks at this point. They come along and they help bring them back. Whereas the Babylonians, that kind of a thing, and the Assyrians, they have just tried to destroy them. So somebody did try to let them come back, and in fact, eventually ended up paying for a lot of it. And a lot of people today want the government to pay for everything, but in this case, the government did help quite a bit. You got Zerubbabel involved in here, and I can't even begin to summarize these things. I've been looking at it last night. How do I summarize all this? I guess I just don't. Other than this is on the way back. They are returning back. These are just some of the details that take place. And then the third thing that will be online will be what we talked about here this morning regarding Ezra, just Ezra this morning. So, with that in mind, I hope that made sense to you. Try to show some of this stuff at a kid level to your kids, because nobody knows your kids better than you anyway, and you know what they can and cannot handle. And then you push them a little bit. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1, and let's just look at a couple highlights here. Now, what they're trying to do here is they're coming back from their disastrous life, obviously, and it's time to rebuild the altar, it's time to rebuild the temple, and it's time to rebuild the walls to protect Jerusalem. So what we get in here is we get the fact that they have an opportunity to do the ark, and then what I get into is the fact that they get a chance to rebuild their temple, their house, as it's called here. And so chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and also in this, I've hated history. I just never have enjoyed history. So when you teach history to your kids, you know, world history, this type of a thing, boy, if you could have this Old Testament down really well as much as possible, you can really make history, world history, much more interesting because of the kings and Cyrus and Artaxerxes and all these guys. All of a sudden, history in the world history, oh boy, they just left out some chunks of meat. But if we could insert that stuff back in there, it would make it pretty exciting. I don't know if that's the way it is in Christian curriculums. And Becca's probably pretty good with that stuff, but then there'd be tons of material with Becca doing it. But this stuff is real. And it's frustrating or sad or whatever to think that this stuff is left out of history in schools. I mean, you just don't get this stuff in schools. We're not going to talk about this, other than the fact that we know the New Bible says that the Jews were very aggressive. Remember the opposite stuff? Makes the public school and church history books, in quite often situations, make the Jews look bad. So that's kind of a too bad deal. But anyway, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Isn't that good? There it is. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord today through the King James Bible. That's how we look at it today. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then they go up to do it. Now, notice the first couple verses in Ezra are the identical verses in the last couple verses in 2 Chronicles. Same thing. So next time you read through your Bible, you can save about 6 seconds. And when you get done with 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23, you can start with verse 3 and save yourself about 5 seconds in Ezra. And why is that done? The only thing that I've read why that would be a possibility is because all of these were in one big combination kind of a book at one time. Or this is just what we call in music a bridge from one spot to another. Now look at verse 2. So we see in chapter 1 that they get all this stuff. Wow, what a thing. And then chapter 2, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity. I mean, these are these people. He names them. And you can save about 3 minutes if you don't want to read them. You can save about an hour if you skip all the names in the Bible. But they're there. They're there for a reason. And I don't see a Kench or Turner or Paulson in here. And I'm glad because these must have been some hard years. But they must have been excited because they're going back to their homeland and they're fixing it all up again. And they're having all this stuff thrown at them for the gold and the silver and the furniture and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's pretty exciting. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. I suppose we should have just read the whole thing. 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. This must have been a massive thing taking place. You know, when you picture this kind of stuff in the desert, generally, quite a deal. Now look at chapter 2, verse 41. Amongst all these things that are going on, they still have to have the singers. So that's where we would have fit in. All my life, all the things that are going on in school, I always was in the band. Didn't want to do all this stuff, and if I could get into the band, I wouldn't have to do all that hard work and stuff. And when I was going to join the Army years and years ago, I went to the office to sign up, and I was going to sign my name, and the guy said, "We just got this video about boot camp. You need to watch this." So I did. Scared me to death. I said, "I don't have to do this. I'm going to be in the band." The guy laughed and said, "Oh, you got to do this too before you can be in the band." So they had to have their singers, and their singers really were very important. Their praise and their music, also we read in Chronicles, the glory of God showed up because of that. So what do we have today? We have Old Testament religion because people think that it's the music that's bringing God into their temples and bringing people into their temples all based on their praises. And God says in Amos, I think it's in Amos, "I will not hear the sound of thy vials, the noise of thy vials, the noise of thy vials." He wouldn't hear it. Eventually, it got to be so bad. So there's nothing new. This has already taken place. And what's going on out there in all these churches in America, I talked to somebody today, he's in Illinois, And he says, and I know him way back from Las Vegas, and he said, there are just no King James, real King James churches, even where he's at in this big metropolis or somewhere in Illinois. So that's the other thing you get out of reading the Old Testament and understanding it, is you see that that's what they're doing today. Even the Bible guys are starting to fall into this thing. The sanctity of music is what's going to bring God into their temple or whatever. It's just amazing. Look at chapter 2, verse 65. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So, really, when you look at the number down there in verse 64, 42,360, 200 singing men and singing women, that's not a huge crowd. It's always hard to get people to sign up for music. It's just always a hard thing, you know? Their camels, 435, and their asses, 6,720. You know, practicality-wise, that's a lot of mess they leave behind. I don't know why. I guess that's just the earthiness in me, but that's quite a deal where they have all these things here. Okay, so the priests, verse 70, the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So they're getting back to this whole thing. Now look at verse chapter 3, verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money, and here we go. Now remember, we watch in the Old Testament, these folks are doing all that they're doing, and they do not drop going to church. They got their offerings they got to do, they got their days, they've got the things they do, and they keep track of all these things, and they do that as well as the work that they're doing. But that's Old Testament. Sure is a good example to look at, though. Look down at verse 9. Let's look at verse 10, I guess. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel. Somebody asked me that, I forget who it was, why do people wear robes in churches today? Who asked me that? Somebody in here? Betty, that's the thing. Well, they had their apparel. Oh, I'm so glad we don't have to do that kind of stuff. Wear the robes, and they got these little rags that have the certain colors for the seasons, you know, and the 15th day after Christmas, you know, and you got to wear pink with a little mistletoe on. I mean, they do this all the time. I'm so glad we don't do that. And the choir's wrapped in these robes that are wool, you know, standing in the lights, and it's all this kind of stuff. Just amazing. And the hats. I can't imagine wearing a fish on my head. And when the builders laid the foundation, they set the priests in their prayer with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when he praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. That must have been a marvelous time for them. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, you know, it's always the old folks that spoil the joy and the party. You're welcome. That had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. There's also celebration, and then there are these people there that know what it was like in the olden days. And I'm just starting to sense that. Just beginning to sense, oh, yes, I'm so glad, David or Beck or something, that this is happening in all your life and everything, but you know, and here we go, you know, right, LD? But you know, when I was younger, this is the way it was, and it was so much better. We had so many more deer and fish and pheasants around. It's just not even, well, I'm happy that you got your 2. We used to get 15, all that kind of stuff. So they go through this right here. There's so much practicality in here. Nice house you have there, but boy, when I was young, we had this great big thing. We paid $1 down and $99 a month, kind of a thing. And well, I'm so glad you have a nice house, though. And a nice building here. Yeah. nice pastor, but boy, our pastor, when I was younger, he was such a man of God, and he was so good-looking and smart and intelligent. She's glad to have you here, though, Pastor, and all this kind of stuff. We can just go on and on, so I won't. Chapter 4. But they had to deal with that. If I'm missing anything here, let's see, chapter 2, there's all those folks did that. And they're in chapter 3, da-da-da-da. I'll put the notes online later for the website crowd here. Yep. Yeah, here's a comment about Zerubbabel. He was made the governor, but he was the grandson of King Jehoiakim. And he would have been the next king. If there had been a kingdom to be a king of, according to what I'm reading history-wise here. So it was nice of Cyrus to make him governor. Those kind of comments. Haley's Handbook does have some very interesting comments historically about these things. Chapter 4, here we go. Chapter 4, this is what chapter. And I don't know how to do this other than just read 4, 5, 6, and 7, so I'll try not to do that. Here we go. Verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah, I mean, there's adversaries? These are God's people. How could there be adversaries? Of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Well, we can't have that. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon king of Assur, which brought us up hither. Come on, let us help you. We'd be glad to help you. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. They knew better. And I so like to see these kind of observations, because these guys knew better and they didn't play along. They told them, no, you don't want that. You really don't want that. I would drive up to Louis in a couple days, and I'd go get myself a tractor. I would like to help you farm. I think that would just be so great. And Louis would go, I don't think so. All you want to do is play with Austin and Sam's toys. That's all you want to do. That's how we have to look at these things. Somebody wants to help us someone in the world wants to help you be that Christian. If it's a modern Christian, especially, they want to help us all. We just want to help you just get to know God so much better, and you know they don't. They have no clue. They have no clue. So we have to read these Old Testament things and look at practical application. And I like how it's stated. Verse 4. Then, because of that, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, if we had church every day, that'd be a sermon right there. Somebody offers to help you. A modern Christian tries to offer to help you in your Bible learning or in your teaching or in your understanding or just whatever comes along. And you tell them, no, thank you. I've got one Bible. That's all I need. I don't need all these books that you have. I don't need to go to school for all these things. I've read my Bible and we can see these things. Then you know that they're going to try to weaken your hands. They're going to try to interfere with what you're trying to do within your family or your personal life. Weakened the hands. Troubled them, what they were trying to do, and even hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, I know people that have tried to make some changes in their life, and those three things take place. I can name you the people, and I can name you the things that have happened to weaken their hand. They want to get right, they want to do some things, changes, and family and friends and relatives and other Christians will try to weaken them to do that. Okay? And they can trouble them in what they're trying to do. They can be troubled. And if they really get serious, they can find some people, or maybe it's a school situation or teachers, or if they really get radical, then they can probably find a Bible counselor somewhere that'll kind of settle you down because you're going a little extreme of what you're trying to do. Would you please talk to this youth pastor down there at the Lutheran church, because they can help you. And that's what they do. And what is it? To frustrate their purpose. Isn't that terrible? But we see that today. Now, as parents, here we go again. Boy, you just grumped this parent thing. Do we try to weaken our children? Do we try to trouble them And do we find some teachers and some counselors and some people, relatives or whatever, that will frustrate their purpose, if they even have a purpose? Do we do that? I don't know. But there it is. There's your example, or end sample. Learn from that. Don't be the parent that weakens your children. Don't be the parent that troubles your children. And don't be the parent or the person that would try to frustrate their purpose. Is that what it says there? To frustrate their purpose. Well, how can you frustrate somebody's purpose? Well, why are you doing this? Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to do this? Well, you know, have you ever noticed that sometimes you just can't explain to somebody why you're making the decision? Have you ever, maybe that's just me. I don't know how to communicate something. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to quit doing this? Whatever? Well, you know, I just do. And then please God or something. And they just don't see that. And they're going to push you. And they're going to challenge you. And they're going to test you. What are they doing? They're actually, if you let them, they're actually frustrating your purpose. They'll talk you out of it if you let them. Isn't that amazing? You see that? This is when I get excited. When I see practical example or end sample, even in the Old Testament. Not that we're trying to live the Old Testament life, but somebody in those days who were trying to do right, the challenges they got, identical to us who are trying to do right in a spiritual realm, as well as change from the things our physical lives, we have the identical attacks. We can learn from this. Even from within a marriage, even within your brothers and sisters, things can happen. These are some of the challenges, and we can learn from this. Ask yourself, well, I wonder, did I just try to weaken them? I don't, did you think of that? Am I frustrating their purpose? Let's just go about this differently, or something. I mean, this is what counseling is all about, taking practicality from this Bible. But I'll tell you, biblical counselors don't do that at all. They just pull out all this worldly humanistic stuff, try to find a verse or two for it, and make it sound like biblical counseling. So you can't go to the biblical counselors. Go right to this thing. I think that is just a marvelous little set. And see, this is even before Nehemiah. I'm excited about Nehemiah. But Ezra's got some marvelous things in here. Look at verse 6. So we'll keep going. So there's one set right there. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, I left that out. That's the fourth thing. You've got, they weaken your hands, they trouble you, they try to frustrate your purpose, and then they make false accusations. Well, now, if you only knew what such and such was like in reality, there's a false accusation. Because who's got it together? Who in here is not a hypocrite? Come on. So we can, well, yeah, I see that Austin's trying to do some things in his life differently, but you ought to see Austin when he's at home. I mean, he's kind of argues with his, probably mom. Wouldn't argue with dad because he knocked you on, but argue with mom, she probably, her back is hurting, so you're safe. But see, and those are accusations, and we'll do that. Because these guys are not happy that they're building the temple. They'll do whatever they can to mess that thing up. So if you go down and you read the letter that was written, verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him. So here's the letter. You know, verse 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, that they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, so that thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. What is it always about? Money. Man, even then. And they didn't even have credit cards or ATMs. I mean, they just, it still was important to them. So now he goes on reading. And then in verse 17, I mean, the king is warned that if these Jews get their stuff built, you're in big trouble. Verse 17, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor. And he goes down and he says in 18, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem. So yes, you're right. So, in verse 21, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded. There it is. What a thing. You know, if a parent, or if a neighbor, or if a teacher or something could get a hold of a parent, I guess, and kids are trying to make some changes. If they could, they'd make a law against what your kids are. Oh, They are. I just forgot about that. You know, there's laws. You know, we're gonna be considered child abusers, probably already are in some areas, for trying to teach your kids to dress right, talk right, do right, or whatever. There's laws coming against that whole thing. The kings are not happy because somebody's telling the kings that the Christians are doing what they're doing. We're gonna wreck this country. And they're making laws, making commandments against that sort of a thing. Well, 24, there it is. Oh, look at 23. Now, when a copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and the companions, they went up in haste. I'll bet you they were thrilled. To Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to cease. How? By force and power. I mean, they'll just send the whole, what do you call that? What do they call that? The tobacco crowd. What do they call it? BATF or something? Yeah. Yeah, what's that got to do with Christians and guns? Be it smoking and drinking. Whatever. You know, you've seen examples where some guy may have been reported to have a couple of guns in the house. Well, lately we have guns in my office here. You know that because they've been in my office a couple of times. And so let's just say that something goes really weird here, really, really bad in somebody. Small, but bad. You know, because the sheriff in Walla Walla County knows that we have guns and ammo in my office. I'll bet you they'd send everybody they could find in the state of Washington. They'd have that steel, I saw that steel truck or whatever, the armored truck in Walla Walla. Have you seen that? I just saw that the other day. What a tank! This is a tank! And this is Walla Walla, come on! But, you know, they'll send a whole crew over here, force and power, to stop us from having one Bible. What is the matter with you folks? And you've got kids in your church? And then we're done for. Yeah, totally. So, same thing happened to them. And verse 24, obviously, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Yeah, but it's the house of God. This is what God wanted. You would have thought God would allow this to take place. No. It got stopped, and God let it get stopped. And, you know, people say we get so frustrated. Well, how come God would allow that? Well, why not? This world is the devil's world, and we reap what we sow. But God isn't going to be the one to bring us down, and he'll even let the government put a kibosh on us if we do something stupid, like if we have another Santa shoot. you just don't do it the second time. If you do, you just don't advertise it. You know, that kind of a thing. Anyway, well, we get into chapter 5. 6 and 7, we've got to get to the other point for my sermon this morning here. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. If you're still not a big Bible reader and you still haven't read all this stuff, here's a summary. And thus they returned this answer from a letter that was written again. It's kind of a review here. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar. Now I do like that one, Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter, and they can start building it again. But that's a good summary. Do you know the different places in the Old Testament? There's we haven't got the time to, but there's places that summarizes everything up to that point. That's really, for people like me who kind of read quickly on these things, I like to read those summaries, and there's an example right there. Okay, so we get into chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. In the first year, Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God of Jerusalem, let the house be builded. So, there it goes. And there's the details, gold and this and that, whatever, and look at verse 14, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. And it's an exciting thing. They're just having a great time with this thing. Look at verse 21 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen. By the way, who's that? That's us. excuse me, but okay. The filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat and kept the feast, and there it goes. Great thing. Now look at chapter 7, verse 7. Here's another letter. Keeps going. We just have to get into the, look at verse 24 of chapter 7. We just got to get into chapter 9 here real quickly, because it sets up the sermon this morning. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. See, so pastors and musicians and stuff in the church don't have to pay taxes. See how that works out? But I don't think that goes over well today, but there's that. I just had to read that to you. Look at verse 21, chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there. This is how serious they were. At the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones. I like that. Here they are. They're so serious. They want to know the right way, not only just for us, but for our little ones. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I don't think that's referring to midgets. I think they would be referring to their children, the little ones. And is that, obviously it's your concern, but is it really your concern for the future, what God would have us do in our life, in our family, because also of the, you guys used to be little ones. You know, we still got a little room in there, but that was a concern they had. I like that verse. You ought to mark that verse just to remind you. Okay, now we get into, well, I guess we don't, but I got to set it up anyway. Maybe we can talk about it in detail next Sunday, maybe not. You get into chapter 9, Ezra goes back and to get into these things, look at verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. I mean, even the muckety-mucks are doing it. And when I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Now here, what we're seeing here is everything's, they're back to hunky-dory again. They're back and they're building their temple, and Nehemiah's going to build the wall here pretty soon. And they're back home again, and the people are already messing up. They're going out to the world. They're not separating like they should have. And so Ezra sees that. So we're going to talk about this morning about separation. But verse 3, I mean, that is really getting upset. I mean, I've been upset over things, and I guess some of this hard stuff is stress. I know what's going on in homes and stuff, but I have yet to grab my hair and yank it out. If any of you do something to the point where I start yanking my hair out, I'm just going to come over and shoot you. Because, I mean, what a reaction. Plucked off the hair of my head and beard. Are you going to get so upset sometime? Oh, honey, I can't believe you did that. And just rip that beard off. I mean, he is upset. He is really hurt over his people. Because he, remember what it was was it Jeremiah? The holiness of his words was why he was the way he was. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And so Jeremiah was the way he was because of that. And here's Ezra. Well, I'll tell you, that is one seriously concerned person. Sat down astonished. I can't believe what they're doing. I can't believe this. I have done that. I have sat down on my desk thinking, I can't believe that somebody would, what? I can't believe that. but I still yet did not vote for my hair. This is, what's falling out is natural, okay? So obviously, Dave, you've had some rough years. Yeah, just...